All right, so today we're going to be tackling one of those topics that's kind of loaded with baggage for most, if not everybody, at least I think it is. Some of it's good baggage, some of it's not so good baggage. It's the idea of being chosen. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of chosen, my mind immediately goes back to those gym classes in school, or to playing basketball in the neighborhood, right? Where the teachers or the group would pick two team captains, and then they would take turns choosing people to be on their team. Anybody ever have a similar experience with that, right? You can almost feel your blood pressure going up right now as you see the team captains kind of standing in front of you. And I think probably one of the best feelings in the world is being chosen. Right, especially being chosen first. Am I right? Being that one guy or that one girl in class. You had that guy or girl in your class, right? Everybody knows who's going to get chosen first. Right? If we're going to play basketball, we know who's going to get chosen first. Kind of like here at Northside. If we had a competition here at Northside, and let's say the competition was to see who could build a computer the fastest. We all know who's going to get chosen first, right? Ellen Schmitz, right? I kid. No, it would be Corey, or it would be Bill, or it would be someone that's what they do, right? Or if we were going to have a competition, maybe next week, decide amongst yourselves if you want one for this particular Super Bowl Sunday, but let's say we're going to have a competition to see who could cook the best chicken and dumplings. Right, we all know who would win, right? Carrie, absolutely, right? No, it's funny because we know right away it would be Helena, right? There'd be no question. And being chosen is the best feeling, right? And then conversely, I think one of the worst feelings in the world is not being chosen, right? It's being that last kid standing where the team captain choosing says, okay, I guess I'll take Mark Izzard, you know, I'll get him on my team, or whatever it is. Because rejection feels awful, right? It does, and it doesn't matter if you're being chosen last to be on a basketball team, or if you lose an election to be on the student council, or if someone decides they no longer want to date you, or if you're not chosen to come back on American Idol. It feels awful to have someone reject you. It feels so badly that there are many, many people in this world who won't even try to do things they really want to do for the fear that they won't be chosen. They decide that the hurt of being rejected is so painful, they're not even going to try. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we never have to live in fear of or in the reality of rejection, because we have already been chosen, right? We've been chosen by the Almighty, all-powerful God, the one who really matters in this world, right? The most important person ever has already chosen us. And he chose us to be a part of the most important team ever. Yeah, we get to be on the team that plays in eternity, that team that gets to experience eternal life and eternal joy, all because we're God's chosen people. And today we're going to talk about what it looks to live like that and to thrive like that. Now, we do have to start with a bit of a disclaimer this morning, and I want to start this way honestly because I want to respect the topic, because as wonderful as it is to live and the reality of being accepted and chosen by God, the truth is that this truth makes a lot of people uncomfortable. In fact, A.W. Pink, who was this gifted Bible teacher and scholar way back in the 40s and 50s, he preached a similar sermon where he said, I am going to speak tonight on one of the most hated doctrines in the Bible, namely that of God's sovereign election. And he was right, right? There are many people who call themselves Christians, who hate the idea that it's God's will and not our will that brings about salvation. Now, why do they feel so strongly? Because hate's a pretty strong word. Well, I think the biggest reason is because in our fallenness, right, deep down inside our sinful nature, we want some credit for that, right? Even if it's just like a tiny, little bitty, infinitesimal amount of credit, we want it for having believed. Because, yeah, I know I'm a sinner, right? And, yeah, I know I do lots of things wrong. I do things wrong every single day, but at least I did this right. Right? We like to think that way. We want some credit for doing that. And it's not so hard to buy into this fallen world that we live in that is constantly luring us into sin by preying on our pride, right? And preying on our desire to be like God and to be in control. It's a real struggle to live in the grace of God's salvation that we did not earn and that we did not cause. The scripture tells us, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. It says none of us can boast about it, which means it's not credited to us. We didn't do it. Right? Now, having said that, I'm like 99.99% sure there are people in this room right now who are fixated on these two words, or those three words. When you believed, and you're thinking to yourself, ha-ha, I did do something, right? It's when I believed. Because even now, our sin nature fights against that idea, which we'll talk more about later. Scripture has a great response to that line of thinking. But for now, let's think about the other reason we struggle with this doctrine. First reason is because we struggle with it, because our sin nature wants credit for it. And the second reason, I believe, is because it seems unfair to this world. I mean, it does. To an earthly perspective, it seems unfair that God would, out of all the human beings in all the world, choose some to be saved, but not the rest. But I think it's important to understand the reason this upsets so many people also has its roots in our sin nature, because we want to have a say in how God works. Right? We want to decide who should and who shouldn't, or decide what's fair and what's not fair. We want to be able to approve the standard, whatever it is that God's going to use. We want that, and that's our sin nature, right? Because it's foolishness to assume that we who are fallen, sinful creatures would have a higher standard for what is right and good than an unfallen, infinitely holy God. Right? Because that's our pride talking, the idea that we would do something or know something better than God. And those people who think God's acting in a way that's unjust have completely forgotten that salvation is never a matter of justice. Because if God gave us justice, right, the penalty for our sins, the justice of it, would be death. Right? Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So if we're fighting for justice, we're fighting against God's gift of grace and salvation. Because salvation, again, is never a matter of justice. It is always a matter of grace, pure grace. And really, when we stop and think about who God is, right, and that God exists in eternity, not within the confines of our linear timeline here on earth. And when we think about how, in that eternity, God is all-knowing, that means he doesn't have to wait until next Sunday, February 3rd, 2019, to know who is going to win the Super Bowl. Right? He already knows it. He already knew it in eternity past. Before our timeline even began, God knew who was going to win that Super Bowl game. I also like to think God was already pre-sad because he already knew who was not going to be in that Super Bowl game. Right? But or maybe not, because he knows who's going to win next year. However, it depends on how you think about it. But let's apply that truth about who God is, right? His omniscience, his all-knowing nature to the salvation of humanity. And this is, by the way, not something you're going to find spelled out in Scripture. This is more Bucky Hempen's thoughts put together from what I know about Scripture. But if he knows all things in eternity, which he does, that means he already knew who would and who would not have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He knew how things would play out. He knows you. Scripture says that every day of our life was written out before one single day had come to pass. He knew who we would be. So when we think about God choosing people, this is not an arbitrary decision for him like it would be for us. He already knows the choices that we make. Now, I understand it's not necessarily an easy concept to wrap our minds around. Predestination or being chosen is debated by scholars and will be for years to come. And that's simply because we can't apply man-made wisdom to God's standards. It doesn't work that way. In our faith, there are going to be lots of things we don't understand. That's why it's called faith. But that doesn't mean it's not true. Right? Just because we don't completely understand something doesn't mean it's not true. And so in those times when we struggle to understand, we have to cling to what we do know is true about God, which is that he is all-knowing, that he is all-loving, that he is righteous, and that he is just. And then we have to trust God to be who he is. Now, I know that's a particularly difficult thing to do in our culture these days, because we've become such an information-driven, answer-finding society that it's hard for us to conceive of not knowing something completely. Now, Christmas was not that long ago. So if you had a family celebration of any kind, chances are you stumbled upon a topic where there was some lively discussion between your family members, right? And I'm willing to bet that at most tables, somebody took out a cell phone and did a little bit of research under the table to either support their own viewpoint or to prove a relative wrong. Because that's what we do nowadays. Heaven forbid we not understand something or not know something. We got to figure it out right now. And those smartphones are great tools for that. Because you know what we had to do back in the day? back in those pre-smartphone days, you know how we decided things, right? We took sides, right? You take sides. It's whoever has the most convincing argument that wins, and then the kind of the group decides, oh, yeah, Uncle Joe's right. Yeah, yeah, that's kind of... Unless, of course, you had one of, a set of these babies, in which case you could spend like an hour and a half trying to find the answer, which may or may not be in there. Because if you don't buy that last book that comes out every year, then, you know, you might not have the answers. But faith is a different ball game in this day and age of information, isn't it? It gets harder and harder to conceive that there's something out there we don't know. Now, that doesn't mean that this is a completely mysterious topic, because the Bible actually talks quite a bit about being God's chosen people, which is what I want to turn to next, because if we're going to thrive like we're chosen, then we better understand what Scripture has to say about it. Let's get into that. Two main points I want us to focus on today. The first one that we learn from Scripture is that it's true, right? Simple, yes, but profound. Matthew 24, 22 through 24 says, "In fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened," Jesus is talking about the end of days here, "not a single person will survive, but it will be shortened." Why? "For the sake of God's chosen ones. Then if anyone tells you, 'Look, here's the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones." Luke 18:7. "Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off?" Colossians 3:12. "Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." 2 Timothy 2:10. "So I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen." Time and time again in Scripture, it reassures us that we are chosen by God. And I think the truth of that is often something we take for granted. We know it's true, but does it affect us in any way? You know, more than likely, at some point in our lives, or at many points in our lives, this world will reject us. In John 15, 19, "The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer part of this world. I chose you to come out of this world, so it hates you." Again, at some point in our lives, this world will hate us. But the sting of that hatred doesn't have to faze us when we live and thrive like we're chosen. So picture this with me just for a minute. You can close your eyes if you promise not to fall asleep, but just picture this with me for a minute. Let's picture that you're back in high school. Don't have a panic attack. It's okay. We're safe place. You're back in high school. It's gym class again, right? And they're dividing up teams. And it could be any sport or any activity, but it's something you really, really enjoy. Could be basketball, bocce ball, might be badminton, maybe it's dodgeball, square dancing, football, something you enjoy. And as they choose the teams, they're going back and forth, and you're watching each team captain go back and forth, it becomes painfully obvious that no one wants you on their team, even though you really, really want to play. And eventually, you're either chosen last, or you become aware that there's an uneven number of players. And so if you're last, that means you just have to sit on the sideline and watch everybody else play the game you want to play. That's an awful feeling, isn't it? All right, open your eyes. But what if, same situation, right? And let's say you really, really love basketball, and that's the game they were playing. If you don't love basketball, just go with me. But let's say the night before you got a phone call from LeBron James, right? Or Stephen Curry, or whoever else you need it to be, right? And he called you, and he wants to come over to your house today after school and invite you to his private gym for a little game of one-on-one, right? That would be awesome, right? Yeah. Those are two different situations. In that first situation with no phone call, let's go back to that, no phone call, no LeBron James, think about how hurt you would feel being rejected like that. Sitting on the sideline watching everybody else do something that you really, really want to do, and think about the impact that that would have on your day. Think about how that would impact the way you interacted with everybody as you were getting changed after gym class, right? They're playing the game, they're hot and they're sweating, and you're cool as a cucumber because you didn't get to play, right? Think about what you would think about yourself. Probably the next time they got ready to play basketball, you might not have even wanted to be a part of it because you didn't want to put yourself through that rejection again. Now, your situation might not be basketball, but we've all been a part of a situation in our lives where someone has rejected us. And think about the second situation. or you got your buddy LeBron coming over. Same rejection, same awful situation in gym class, but I'm willing to bet it wouldn't matter so much, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but I would be thinking, you can play your little basketball game, I'll be fine over here on the side. Y'all don't feel bad about me because today I've got someone amazing coming over to play basketball with, right? I mean, talk about thrive in a horrible situation. Think about what you do. You might even volunteer to be the referee. Or you need somebody to keep score. I'll keep score for your little game. What do you got? You like 20 points? You got like 40 points? Psh, wait till you see my basketball game after school today because I'm, you know. It would be a totally different ball game. People might say, I guess she really didn't want to play because look, she's happy, right? Our reaction would be a totally different in that second scenario. And think about, you know, because as wonderful as LeBron James is, I got to tell you, he doesn't even come close to our loving, almighty, heavenly Father. And I don't care how cool his personal gym is, it's not going to hold a candle to heaven. And anytime we are rejected by the world, we need to remind ourselves that the King of Kings, not just King James, might be coming over to our house to play basketball or whatever else it is that we're going to do in heaven that we're going to love. Scripture tells us that's how we're supposed to be living our lives, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. What would it look like if we lived our lives that way? That Jesus might come over after school today or after work today, or when we get back from church, he's going to be waiting for us at home, or we're going to hear the trumpet sound on the way back. How would that affect the way we react to the rejection this world gives us? I mean, seriously, think about the different rejections that we go through. What would be real for us? Maybe it's a situation where you lost your job. Maybe your friends or your coworkers go out to lunch without you. Maybe it is a direct correlation. Maybe you didn't make the team. Or maybe you didn't get invited to the party. Maybe someone you wanted to go out with doesn't want to go out with you. Maybe the refs didn't make the call they were supposed to make. What would any of that matter? Right? What does any of that matter if we knew that Jesus is coming back today? Right? It wouldn't matter at all, would it? Right? You can have your Super Bowl, you can have your team, you can have your job, you can have your party, you can have your lunch. As long as I get to go home with Jesus, I almost don't care what happens today, right? If I knew that today when I get home, that he's coming to get me, I don't care what happens, I'm going to be fine, right? Bye, Felicia. Felicia might be up there with me next. I don't know how kind of person she is or if she knows Jesus, but you know, we're going to say bye to somebody. Scripture says, again, that's how we're supposed to live, and that's what it means to thrive. Now, you know that Carrie and I, throughout this whole series, have been asking the question, what is keeping us from living that way? Remember, way back in week number one, we talked about how living like we're chosen means we're going to have to change the way that we think, right? We looked at Romans 12:2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. When we take a good, honest look at our lives, if we realize that we are not thriving like we're chosen, you know, if when we look at that list of things we find it impossible to thrive, then we have to ask ourselves, what is it that's keeping us from doing that? What is it that we're thinking that needs to be changed so that we can thrive the way God calls us to thrive? And the more I thought about it this week, the more I kept coming back to the same old worldly desire for the approval of other people. Right, because this culture and this world has trained us to think that who we are, what we're allowed to do, how we feel about other people, how we feel about ourselves, all of that gets decided by the crowd and the culture around us. Right, and in this American culture, they use all kind of external things to make those decisions for us. They use things like skills. Right, how well do you perform in your job, or a sport, or in school? They use looks. How skinny are you? How tall are you? How much muscle do you have? How much acne do you have? Stuff. What kind of car do you drive? What kind of phone do you use? Do you live in an apartment or a house? Is it a little house or is it a big house? Knowledge and pedigree, right? Did you go to college? Well, how many degrees do you have? What about your family? Or personality? Are you funny? Are you good at making friends? Are you good in a crowd? The world wants us to believe that the most important things in this world are who we are. The world wants us to believe that who we are and how we live and how we feel about ourselves and how we treat other people must be determined by having the right kinds of skills and looks and stuff and knowledge and pedigrees and personality. And when we buy into that line of thinking, we keep ourselves from thriving like we're chosen. We do, right? When we buy into that line of thinking, we care more about the reaction of the crowd and the culture than we do the reaction of our Heavenly Father. And I know that none of us wants that to be true. So how do we change the way we think about those things so that it's not true? Well, this morning, I'm actually going to pull a page out of the anti-smoking campaign playbook. I know I've mentioned this before. I think it was probably years ago. But this has always been fascinating to me. Do you know the most effective anti-smoking campaign ever released? Do you know what that was? Especially for kids, talking about like that next generation of smokers. This is the one that really made the cigarette companies start falling apart, right? It cost them huge bucks in the future generation of smokers. It didn't have anything to do with health risks. It wasn't the cancer scare. It was when they started showing teenagers and kids how the cigarette companies were targeting them with cartoons and how they used all sorts of marketing tricks to get their money. Right? It wasn't until they started showing them kind of like the behind the scenes look. It wasn't until they understood how they were being manipulated that it actually made a change. So think about that. It wasn't understanding the consequences of their behavior. It was understanding how they were being manipulated that made the biggest change. So I'm here to tell you this morning that this world and the enemy, Satan, who is the king of this world, is taking advantage of our sin nature, right? He is manipulating that desire we talked about in the beginning, that desire in us that desperately wants to take credit for salvation. Right, that part deep down inside of us that wants to be like God, that wants to be in control, and he's manipulating our sin nature to say, you can. And here's how you earn it. And here's how you control it. You do the right things. You look like the right image. You have the right stuff. You learn the right skills. And I got to tell you, that trick on this world population will work every single time, or almost every single time, because he's tapping into that human nature. Part of us wants it to be true, that sinful part of us. And so he is using who we used to be before Christ to manipulate who we are now in Christ. But knowing that is power. Knowing why we keep falling into that same old line of thinking allows us, the next time it happens, to recognize it and to rebuke it with the truth of God's word. Because the second thing we're learning from Scripture about being God's chosen people shows us that our worth and our identity and our value never was and never is a matter of how good or right we are in anything, right? And that is the when of when we were chosen. Ephesians 3, 1 through 4, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. We were chosen by God before the world was even created. Now, how does that help us change the way we think? Well, as our sin nature starts to fight for credit in this world, as we find ourselves trying to be good enough, or if we find ourselves feeling bad because we never can be good enough, we can know that any action on our part to control these things is too little, too late. And it has no effect on that decision because that was made long ago, long before any of us were here. You know, it's like an eighth grader that I once knew when I worked at OLPH school. He was a kicker for the football team there. And the Friday before the championship game, he had gotten one of those serious bouts of the flu that the doctors always warn us about. His mom told me the story of how his fever got so high and he got so delirious that they took him to the hospital so he could have the fluids and they could maintain his health and all that good stuff. And so as he came out of the fog of his fever, he just kept talking about how I need to get going to the game. I need to make sure that I'm there. I don't want to let my friends down. Coach said it's really, really important. And naturally, his parents just kept telling him, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. You just rest. You lay down. You relax. And because the truth was, by the time he came back to reality and was talking like that, the game had already been played. Right? It was over. Even if he wanted to help his team, it wasn't possible. And thankfully, they did win the championship that year. They didn't even need him to win it. It was a complete blowout game. And the point is this. The enemy often tries to trick us into playing a game that's already been won. it's over. Like, we're stumbling around in stupor. We're kind of delirious because we're not understanding the reality of what's happening. God doesn't need our help. He doesn't need us to do anything. The decision has already been made before the world was even created. He chose us. We have been deemed worthy through Christ. That means we don't need the approval of other people. It's not important to us. Is it nice to be liked? Yeah, it's nice to be liked. But if we're not, that's okay too. Because Jesus is coming over later today. He is. He's coming to get us soon. Can you imagine what it would look like if we lived our lives that way? What would it look like if we really thrived? Talk about looking different. Right? Looking different from the rest of the world. Our culture lives on an emotional roller coaster of approval. She likes me. He doesn't like me. I hope they like me. But if we didn't need the approval of other people, that means we could be joyful all the time. Right? And we could actually say, I don't care what he thinks, and mean it. Right? Because so many times we say that as a defense mechanism, we don't mean it. Imagine if it was true. It means we no longer have to be offended when people say stuff about us. Can you imagine not having to be offended when you're wrong? That would be awesome. And not needing the approval of other people means we can make right decisions. There would be no more of that, well, I really want them to like me, so I better do this. Or I don't want him to be mad at me, so I better not do this. We would just be able to do what we want to do, or better yet, do what we know is right to do. And we wouldn't care if we're the only one that did it. We'd be okay sticking out in the crowd. And it would help us to be bold in our witnessing, because we're no longer worried about being that fanatic in the group. And their labels wouldn't bother us anymore. It would help us to keep each other accountable, that's for sure, for many of the same reasons, right? It would help us to accept accountability from each other. So much easier when we don't have to be defensive and have to keep up appearances in front of each other. And then most importantly, it would free us up to love on people, regardless of whether they like us or not. Because too often, when we care about the approval or the disapproval of other people, we let it affect how we feel about them and how we treat them. It's a defense mechanism in us, right? We use it to discredit them. They said something negative about us, so we now think something negative about them so that that doesn't matter to us. But what if it didn't matter to us for a whole different reason? What if it didn't matter to us because we know Jesus Christ is coming back today and that's not what we're living for? It would free us up to love them regardless of how they feel about us. That's what it would look like to live like we're chosen, to thrive like we're chosen. Look, we know we have a sin nature. It's a struggle we will always have on this side of heaven. But when we recognize that our desire for the approval of other people is affecting how we think and how we act, and when we know that that's a manipulation this world and the enemy is using against us, then we can call on the truth of God's word. Then we can free ourselves up to think new thoughts and really change. Right? We can call on God and the power of the Holy Spirit to change the way that we think. And to remind ourselves, Jesus is coming over, maybe tonight. I hope he does. And really, we can handle anything else that happens in our world because it all pales in comparison to that one fact that we are chosen by God and he's coming back for us. Let's pray. Father God, I do pray that you'd come back. I know that none of us are going to know the hour of the day, but it would be awesome if it was like now. Or now. Or on the way home, or right in the middle of dinner. I wouldn't even care, Father. Just come back. What an awesome thing it would be to celebrate dinner with you tonight in the kingdom of God. And even if it's not tonight or tomorrow, Father, I pray we can all live that way. Live in the knowledge that we are your chosen people and you are coming back for us. And it's going to be awesome. Sometimes I feel, Father God, that if I could just live my life that way, that the Spirit would make me like Teflon. This world would throw things at me, Father, but it would just slide right off. It wouldn't stick. It wouldn't hurt. What a blessing and a privilege it is to live in a world with the knowledge that we will be with you in this next world. I pray, Father God, that you would help us to rest in that knowledge, that it would direct our thinking in all circumstances, and that if that's not the case, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit, you would help us change it and make it that way. Pray that in those moments we get caught up in the world's reality, it would help us put our eyes on you, that the stuff of this world and people's opinions would not be what we're chasing after. Mm-hmm. Father, I pray for a kingdom perspective, keeping our eyes fixed on you, so that we can live like we're chosen, walk like we're righteous, act like we're truly free, and thrive like we're chosen. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.